According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Glad we haven't been flooded out or washed away. God promised not to do that again. That's why we have rainbows. Turn as we get started to... Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 16. And we will once again fix our bearings in the text. We've concluded the verse by verse in verses 1 through 4. And before we move on to verses 5 and following, 5 through 12, where we look at Paul's travel plans in 5 through 9, and we look at Timothy and Apollos and their travel plans in verses 10 through 12, we are actually involved in a doctrinal study at the moment. We started last Wednesday night on the geographic will of God. So I want to get back to that here this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer, making sure that each believer priest is first of all in fellowship. Carnality can be dealt with in the confession procedure of 1 John 1:9, and we understand the process there. But beyond the carnality question is the attitude question. With what attitude are we here this morning? And we recognize that the teachable attitude is the attitude of humility. With humility, receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save the soul. So if there is an issue going on that maybe is not a carnality issue, but it is a humility struggle, then ask the Lord to provide for that as well. And prepare your heart to receive the Word implanted. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and for the privilege and blessing that is ours to have a lampstand in this geographic location where the word of God is taught, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And Father, even as we study the doctrinal truth that pertains to the geographic will of God, we thank you that the location of lampstands is very much a part of that. And Father, your provision for the feeding of your children is through the ministry of faithful pastor teachers in faithful local churches. And so, Father, I pray that we would come to have our eyes open to these matters. Pray, Father, that we would not only recognize the truth of your word, but be humble before that truth to make application in our lives on a daily basis. We commit to you now the traveling mercies upon those that may still even now be on their way for this service or for the next service. Father, be with them as they travel and in the weather and on the roads. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. I've been demonstrating a couple of features, and the web people are telling me thank you for spotlighting the website, and be sure you continue to do that after the transition to the new website. So we have some fun things that are coming up where we are behind the scenes transitioning to a whole new server and a whole new technology and a whole new realm that's really going to be a wonderful blessing for us in terms of content management and bringing Jacob's chachmah, wisdom and skill to bear on the application there. Anyway, but I'll keep showing what we got now, and then when we get the new one, I'll show that as well. In verses 1 through 4, we've got scriptures that give pretty clear testimony that the will of God is, of course, eternal, and God knows what He's going to do, and He's known it all along, and He's known it since before the foundation of the world. But you and I aren't clued in many cases to what His eternal plan is all about, and we function on a daily basis waiting for His will to be revealed. And so we have some terms, particularly in verses 3 and 4 and the verses that follow, that are really up-in-the-air kind of words. When he says, when I arrive, whomever you may approve. And Paul doesn't know who that's going to be yet. He'll find out when he gets there, but for now he doesn't know. And so we have an indefinite type term such as whomever. I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And then verse 4, if it is fitting for me to go also. If it is worthy, if it is axios, and we did the word study on axios, and the idea of fitting, worthy, appropriate, if the scales are balanced, as it were, Paul has to make this decision on the will of God for his life, and he has to do so on a daily basis. It sets the pattern for you and I. Jesus Christ had the same thing, where he had to weigh out the considerations in terms of being obedient to the will of God. Jesus Christ was rather shocked at the age of 12 when he believed that he was proper to stay behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not have the same conviction. And Jesus Christ had to ask, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And the incredulity of his question there, "Did you not know," leads us to understand that he thought that that was their conclusion. And once he realized that was not their conclusion, what did he do? He went with them. He continued in subjection to them because his conviction was different from their conviction, and that's okay. Two believers can have two different convictions so long as they have grace towards one another and allow for these things to be made clear in the unfolding of God's plan. And in the meantime, while there's still doubt or while there's still reason to allow that tension to go on, you err on the side of grace and you err on the side of what you know is God's will. And Jesus knew it was the Father's will for him to continue in subjection to his parents. Same thing here. Paul is continually laying his case out before the Father day by day, seeking guidance and direction. And as apostle, of course, he has daily briefings from Jesus Christ, clear leading of the Lord and leading of the Holy Spirit where he's supposed to go. And he may not know until he's on the scene whether he's coming or whether he's going. And that's okay. This is what we want to pick up on in our study on the geographic will of God. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm finding it hard to relax. I want to know a year out. I want to know 2 years out." Well, please accept my condolences, but I'm not going to apologize for the way God the Father designed the Christian way of life as a daily walk in faith. Tomorrow has enough evil of its own. Make sure you're in the will of God today, and then faith rests the remainder. All right. Again, there's more up in the air in the verses that follow with words like perhaps in verse 6, perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. You may send me on my way wherever I may go. There's so many of these indefinite terms that I think are a blessing for us when we find ourselves in an up-in-the-air kind of circumstance. All right, so on Wednesday evening, we began a study. In fact, it's a review study from our basic doctrinal studies, and I wanted to highlight it for you again. If there's a subject, whatever it might be, the will of God or marriage or anything that we've taught in the past, and it's a subject that you want to review, it's there, and it's on the website, and it sits there. And you can come here to, of course, AustinBibleChurch.com. You come to the online studies, expand that out there. We've got a document library right there, and it's alphabetized in a wonderful way, so you can skim down here and find what you're looking for. If you want to review material on baptism, you want to review material on celebration or any of these things, it's just sitting there waiting 24 hours a day for you to download. All right. Now, in this case, we had basic doctrinal studies. You got the audio files, the Word document, the PDF document. Last week, I was demonstrating the Libronics resource. That's this third logo here. If you don't recognize that logo, probably you don't have the Logos Bible software on your computer. But if you do, then you recognize the little icon there right off the bat. So the PDF document, you can download it. And that's what I've done, and that's what we're going to look at here this morning. And I'm going to click my favorite button. That's the hide button. Every time I click it, I have to resist the urge to go hide, right? I just clicked the button. All right, basic doctrinal studies and all the areas of study. The one we're keying in on this morning is this one here called thelematology. And you can go through and find it. It's on page 37. Thelematology, there we are. The doctrine of the will of God. Two of the things you want to keep in mind in terms of God's will. All right? We have two closely related subjects, and I separated them out as thelematology and bulology. The thelema, as far as God's will, or the boule, as far as God's will. Both can be translated will. When we try to distinguish between them, we did so by rendering the boule, will of God, as the overall purpose of God. In other words, His overall purpose from Alpha to Omega in glorifying Jesus Christ. And so as such, we think of it as the plan of God. We find His will expressed in His eternal purpose, expressed in His, or revealed in His plan. And so if you study bullology, if you study the boule will of God, you're looking at the overall purpose from Alpha to Omega, the eternal purpose of the Father in glorifying His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that it's at odds with the thelema will, from thelematology, because the particular will of God for your life focuses on believers here and now in the boundaries of time. And so, simply speaking, they are related, and yet you don't want to confuse them. All right, you want to relate them but not confuse them, because there is nothing in God's will for you in time that's going to contradict God's eternal will for the glory of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing in God's eternal will that's going to contradict the will for you in time. Does that make sense? They will always be consistent. In other words, His plan is consistent with His will, and His will is consistent with His plan. And we want to understand that the dynamic on that goes both ways. All right, so the Greek word for will or desire is thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A. I warned you Wednesday night. If you missed it, I'll warn you again this morning. Stay away from the bumper stickers that say thelema. All right, they're all over town. They're distributed from a yoga center over here on Anderson Lane. The thelema cult is a part of some Hindu mysticism that goes on over there, some New Age philosophies. I won't call it religion. It's more of a philosophy. And so stay away from the thelema bumper sticker. Don't get all excited to say, hey, pastor, I found this thelema bumper sticker. And it looks nice. It's in a great font in a Greek typeset. And it's printed out in Greek characters. And it's a wonderful term because it means the will of God. And yet, you'll give people the wrong idea if you have a thelema bumper sticker on your car. All right. The thing that we stressed on Wednesday and what I want to get back to this morning is let's not put the cart before the horse. All right? Because so often in doctrinal studies or in believers' lives, they limit the will of God. And they limit the will of God to a particular focus for the moment. All right? And so they believe, wrongly so, because we've taught this, all right, that the will of God is a very narrowly focused study, and that it is a very short study, or that it's a very particular application that comes and goes. See? And it's only when you're at a crossroads, or it's only when you're at a crisis moment, it's only when things are really, really tight, that you then have to stop everything and determine the will of God. Okay? Wrong. The will of God is something that you and I should be focused on continuously, all the time, all day, every day, so that it is a part of our Christian walk, it's a part of our thinking, it's a part of our attitude, all day, around the clock. And when we come to a crossroads, we're not trying to kick something into gear on an emergency basis and try to rev up our will of God detection engine, as it were. Because we were already in the will of God every step of the way that took us to that fork in the road. Does that make sense? All right. So let's keep the cart where it belongs, and let's keep the horse where it belongs. In other words, what drives our behavior? What drives our decision making? What drives the choices we make in life? And so as we've gone through this now, we have general truths, and the general truths are foundational. You will never understand the particular applications, the particular principles, unless you understand the general truths. All right? Because it's the general principles that we have in Scripture. As we point out, maybe you've got a choice in front of you. Maybe you're trying to determine, do I move to this town or not? Maybe do I move to this town, do I move to that town, or do I stay where I am? Do I take this job or do I take that job? See? Do I marry this woman, or do I marry that woman, or do I marry that woman, or that woman? See? If you have multiple choices available to you, I guess. All right? Otherwise, it gets easy. If there's only one girl that's willing to talk to you, then that's kind of narrows the field, right? But rather than waiting until you have these crisis moments and a choice, see, the thing is on those choices, you cannot turn to a verse. There's no book of the Bible, there's no chapter, there's no verse that says, and the Lord God spoke unto Moses saying, thou shalt marry so-and-so. on this day, at this time. The verses aren't there. See, you can't point to a verse that says, take this job on this date for this much money. All right? So the application that we make on an event-by-event basis has to come about through the overall general principles as we understand it. And so the general principles, what are the general principles for the will of God? And we went through a couple of applications here. And we just list them for you as 1 through 6. 1 through 6. All right? Six things that are the will of God for your life. See, you come to me and you say, well, I want to know, is it God's will for me to take this job? Is it God's will for me to attend this college? Is it God's will for me to choose this major? All right? Those are specific, event-driven choices you have to make, and you want to make those choices in the will of God. But before you get there, are you, in fact, presently in the will of God? Because if you're out of God's will in these other areas, what makes you think that you're going to seek God's will in this area or do so properly? All right? First of all, it's obviously step number one, get saved. It's God's will for you to be saved. Accept the offer of Jesus Christ for salvation. 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9. If you're not a believer, I can't speak to you about anything in the will of God prior to your salvation. That, as I think about it just now, there is nothing else in the will of God. See, there might be some things in terms of common grace, in terms of conviction, in terms of things the Father's going to use to bring you to salvation, but that's His realm, not ours. We're not going to know what He's doing or how He's doing it. So, obviously, 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, it is the stated will of God for salvation. Secondly, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every believer is expected to grow in God's plan, and every believer is commanded to grow in God's plan. If you're not growing, you're out of God's will. If you're not growing, you're out of God's will. That's plain and simple. And here we have it again. Believers that get focused on event-driven decisions, they want to know what God's will is, and that's commendable. I'm thankful that they want to do the right thing. They want to be pleasing in God's sight. They want to marry the right person. They want to take the right job. They want to do things. But see, if they're focused on that and yet they're not growing, then they're out of God's will from the get-go. Particularly if they've had the teaching on it, then they're accountable. If they know that God expects them to grow and they don't do it, that's called the sin of omission. We dealt with that last Wednesday night. And during the question and answer time, there was a question about the sin of omission. If you know the right thing to do and don't do it, it's a sin. If you have the teaching and the conviction that God has made clear to you that you're expected to grow, then you're accountable. Absolutely accountable. And believers that make choices, and they make choices what kind of ministries they're going to be a part of. They make choices what kind of pastors they're going to listen to. They make choices of what kind of fellowships they're going to take part in. And they perhaps clearly recognize differences between approaches. All right? And there are approaches to ministry that are much more, that have different emphases, shall we say. And some of them that the emphasis is not teaching. You know what I'm talking about? And whatever it is, if it's on activities, if it's on whatever it is that a church chooses to make an emphasis rather than teaching, if that is a hindrance to growth, and you know you're commanded to grow, and yet you make the choice to be a part of that anyway, and you know that you're out of God's will because you're expected to grow, then what are you doing? Ephesians 4:15, 1 Peter 2:2, 2 Peter 3:18. I think about it a lot. If I wasn't a pastor, where would I be going to church? Or if I dropped dead and my wife and family had to find a church where their husband and father wasn't a pastor, where would they go to church? See, if Austin Bible Church wasn't in town, where would you go? And obviously, you've got criteria, you've got lists, you've got certain things, and you want to see these features, or there's other features you don't want to see. But there should be non-negotiable items criteria that you do not let go. And in my mind, it's the teaching of the Word of God, because that's what provides the growth. All right, the third will for your life, glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:17, and 2 Corinthians 10:5. Let's look at these. Start at 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And you'll see here in a moment why it's critical that the horse is out front, because the horse pulls the cart. A lot of the things that people agonize over don't need to be agonized over. And if the horse is in front of the cart, it stops the agony, I think, in some ways. Allows for the relaxed mental attitude in some ways. All right, glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 32 says, give no offense, and it goes on. Actually, it wraps up the chapter here. And there's a preceding context that goes up to verse 23 and even earlier than that. But without reading the whole chapter, just recognize the context for this is a choice set in front of believers for activity, particular activity. And it was the activity, in this case, of eating meat sacrificed to idols, which was a stumbling block for some people. All right? If we bring it into the 21st century, we can list any number of things that are activities that are stumbling blocks for some people. All right? And so some people partake in grace, in liberty, in freedom, and they're not sinning when they do. And some people choose not to partake in grace and liberty and freedom, and they're not sinning when they don't. Because it's not a sin question. They're neither the better if they do, nor the worse if they don't. And so, as a matter of conscience, and as a matter of freedom, which you see there in verse 29, where Paul says, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? But if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? A believer that's walking in grace and truth and liberty and freedom and giving glory to Jesus Christ, partaking with thankfulness, I don't criticize that. They're making application according to their faith convictions. So then the conclusion here in verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do. See, the key is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can eat to the glory of God. You can drink to the glory of God. You cannot eat to the glory of God, and you cannot drink to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. All right, Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. And this is where we start to see some of the visible effects of being renewed in your mind. Because you start to see, for example, you start to see in verse 15 the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. You start to see the Word of Christ richly dwelling within you. How does the Word of Christ richly dwell within you if you don't put it there in the first place? Thy Word I have hidden in my heart. You have to take it in so that it can richly dwell within you. And by richly dwelling, that means you're not just taking notes, filling a notebook, and walking home and forgetting about it. It means that you're stirring it up, you're chewing on it, you're meditating on it, you're letting it percolate, as it were. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Again, whatever you do, it's got to be for His glory, and it's got to be in His name, and it's got to be with a thankful heart to God the Father for allowing you to do such a thing. So, you know, if the horse is in front of the cart, a lot of these things get resolved. See, and this great debate you had going on in your mind about, should I do this, should I not do this? If you had ever at any point stopped to put it up against this verse to say, you know what, does this glorify Jesus Christ? I don't think it does. Yeah. All right. It's a good opportunity, and yeah, it sure makes a lot of money, and it might seem to be kind of attractive, but when I look at it clearly, objectively, doctrinally, it's not bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And so I don't need to agonize over it. I don't need to toss and turn. It's just an obvious answer. No, I can't do that. Move on. Next question. All right. Keep saying simple. Finally, 2 Corinthians 10:5. See, part of this process isn't easy. You say, well, Pastor, you sure make this sound awfully easy. You just look at something and just, you know, academically, emotionlessly, you just look at it and say, oh, there you go, doctrinal application, easy, easy as pie. No, it's not. I understand. It's not always cut and dry. It's not always easy. There are occasionally difficulties. There's struggles along the way, obviously. Then emotions can get involved, and that either helps or doesn't help, and depending on what's happening. But this verse points out that part of this process is the angelic conflict at work. And that even though we walk in the flesh, we still walk in this physical universe around us, in physical human bodies, looking at things with physical eyes, and yet that's not where the conflict takes place. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. There's the side of our life that's not the physical part of our life. It's the spiritual part of our life, where we need our spiritual eyes to be open. We need our armor on. We need to be holding these weapons. And what do? We destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. I can't stress enough how powerful this verse is. Because we live in a world that has no shortage of speculations and lofty things lifted up against the knowledge of God. The wisdom of this cosmos, where God's word says A and cosmos wisdom says B. And all too often, believers with teaching, believers who should know better, substitute the B for the A. They swallow the world's cosmos wisdom and say, it's just as valid as God's wisdom. We are destroying speculations, not embracing them, destroying them. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. See, this is where the will of God is a matter for every thought, word, and deed. This passage here stressing the thought part of things. So glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. Years ago, a co-worker asked me what I thought. He was gonna move in with his girlfriend. And he asked me what I thought about that. So now you know I'm a pastor. You know I teach the Bible. What do you think I'm going to think about that? What do you think I'm going to say? He said, well, I'm just not sure if I'm ready for marriage. So don't you think it's a good kind of trial period? Just make sure we're compatible. Been listening to that cosmos wisdom again, have you? What does the Bible say? All right. No, I don't think that glorifies Jesus Christ. Let's leave it at that. And whatever doesn't glorify Him, we want no part of. All right, the fourth command. Edify fellow believers. Edify fellow believers. And here's an interesting stage, because this is a step that believers with teaching fall short. Because, again, they get kind of misdirected. And they are growing. They are learning. But they don't take the step beyond learning to actually applying. From perception to application. They don't take the step of learning to living, and so they're not concerned about edifying fellow believers. They're just coming to Bible class for them to get fed. And they think that the only edifier, is that a word? Edificator? George Bush would like that word. All right? They think that the only edificator in the church is the pastor. That the whole flock just comes and they gather and the pastor edifies them and they all go away. And their Christian walk is very passive, very receptive, very experiential in terms of receiving an experience at that point. And it fails to recognize that every single believer is a part of the body with an edification responsibility to build up other believers. So it is God's will for you to edify fellow believers. Romans 14:19, 15:2. 1 Corinthians 10:23, 14:26, Ephesians 4:12-29. We're expected to edify fellow believers. And if you're not engaged in that process, I'm saying this again, you're out of God's will. If you've had teaching on it, and you know you're expected to edify your brother and sister, and you fail to do so, it's a sin of omission and you're out of God's will. And so if you're out of God's will in this realm, how effective do you think you're going to be in determining God's will in something else? All right, it's the fourth time I've made that statement. We've got two more to go. Romans 14:19. So then, pursue, or we pursue, let us pursue, the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The building up of one another. You mean it's not just the pastor that builds up everybody else in the church? No, it's believers building up one another. The total context for this is the entire chapter, but if we back up to verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Why are we tearing down the one that God's building up? We should be fellow workers with God in building up one another. And so we see the application here. Verse 19 again. So then let us pursue. I like it as an encouraging oratory subjunctive here in terms of let us do this. The author's doing it. Paul's doing it. He's inviting everybody else to join with him in doing this. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Why are you tearing down your brother? God's building him up. You know, if God's in the construction business and you're in the destruction mode, doesn't that seem that you're working against what God's doing? Next chapter over, chapter 15. And this is neat because it contrasts the strong with the weak. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. I want you to keep in mind, this is a two-way street. And depending on the area you're talking about, you may be the strong brother lifting up the weaker brother on Monday, but then it turns around on Tuesday because the realm of application or the field of teaching or the field of testing on Tuesday is something a little bit different, and now it's turned around. The other brother, the one you encouraged yesterday, he's actually the stronger one today. Because in this particular field of testing, your sin pattern is much more vulnerable. His maturity is further along. And so it's turned around from one day to the next. From one field of testing to the next field of testing. It might be that in today's testing, you've got some growth. You've got some maturity. You've got your armor on. And your sin nature does not have a proclivity or a weakness for that. You might even be a little bit bamboozled, thinking, why is that a problem? who would have a problem with that? See, and then that's just you don't have a sin nature proclivity weakness for that particular realm. It has no attraction to you. There's no temptation to you in that realm. But your brother, boy, that's a rough one for him. So on that circumstance, you're the strong one. You have a ministry opportunity. Tomorrow it could be just the opposite. Tomorrow the field of testing is a different realm, and it happens to be your area of weakness, something you've struggled with for years and years and years, and the brother you encouraged yesterday has more wisdom in that regard, has more maturity in that regard. His sin nature is not of that sort, and he's looking at you like, what are you struggling with that for? Right? Now, here's the key. If you tore him down yesterday, is he prepared, equipped, motivated, and ready to build you up today? If you wrote him off, if you chewed him up and spit him out, if you rejected him yesterday, is he on hand today to return that blessing? No. Edify fellow believers. each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. And you can't get snooty on who's my neighbor, because Christ taught that with the parable of the Good Samaritan. All right. Each of us. Individual opportunity. Doesn't say pastors only. Each of us. Over to 1 Corinthians, you got 10:23 and 14:26. I think we might have spotted that 23 already in the larger context of 31. No, we didn't. I hit a verse earlier than that, and I hit a verse later than that, but I didn't hit verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. So there again, oops. Sorry about that. Screensaver. All right. The edification. There are things you can do that are perfectly lawful. You're not out of God's will. They're not sinful. They don't. You're not going to lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ, but neither will you gain reward at the judgment seat of Christ for doing them. And it may, in fact, be that what you're doing very lawfully ends up causing a stumbling block, in which case you need to reevaluate, what am I doing? I'm supposed to be edifying my neighbor, my fellow brother. In this case, it becomes a sin of omission then, because I'm not edifying, therefore I'm not in God's will. Chapter 14 and verse 26, and then two passages in Ephesians. Hopefully this is not alien to you. I'm not showing you verses you've never seen before. It is a review study, but it may be that you're picking up on things you didn't pick up the last time we went through this review study. So in 14:26, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And I love the way this, now it's a first century application, so clearly we have to show discernment here. There's tongues and other things that we don't have today. But we have a similar thing. When we assemble together on a Sunday, there's a believer that has teaching, that's the pastor. There's a believer that has a song. All right, and when John or Jacob or Casey or a group or whoever it is that gets up and sings, that's for edification. That's for our blessing. That's for our building up. There are Sunday school teachers that are going to minister for edification. There are deacons that are going to deacon for our edification. All right. There's fellowship that's going to take place for our edification. And the dynamic of every believer and every gift and all of it coming together is what this passage here stresses. All right, Ephesians 4, 12 and 29. Why he gave pastors and our evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Down to verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Boy, this one convicts me. All right. With unwholesome words. Every one that slips out there, you've got to give an account for at the judgment seat. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. When you stop and evaluate, what are you saying and why are you saying it? Is it true? Obviously, you have to speak the truth in love, so you have that question. Is it true or is it a lie? If it's true, you might say it. If it's a lie, obviously you can't say it. But even if it's true, you run it by this verse and say, does it edify? And if it doesn't, it might be true, but it doesn't escape your lips because it doesn't edify. It's not building up. It tears down. You can say a whole lot of things that are true and biblical and doctrinally accurate, but they're not going to build up. At this moment, they're going to tear down. And so, again, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. In particular, if you're ministering to a brother that's hurting, a brother that's fragile, with a tender soul, that's gone through some hurt, you can hurt that brother even more. If you're speaking a word that's not in grace, or not given in a grace way, or not given, if you're just preaching a know-it-all Bible verse and wagging a finger, Right? Does that edify? It's like Job's accuser showing up. Or taking a non-grace approach. Saying, you know, quit, just showing up and saying, you know, quit moping. Start faith wrestling. Use the doctrine. How are you saying it? How are they going to receive it? And is it going to edify? All right. So we have the command to edify our fellow believers. Operate within the flock of a local assembly. Hebrews 10:25, Ephesians 5:19 through 21, 1 Peter 4:7 through 11. And the way it's phrased, I think, is neat. It's, or maybe neat's not the right word, but operate within the flock. You function. You operate. You have things to do. It doesn't just simply mean sit there like a bump on a log. Sit there like a, whatever, person in a pew. Just sitting there soaking stuff up, soaking stuff up. Is that participating in the needs of the saints? Is that operating within a flock? I think, what's the imagery of a flock anyway, right? It's a bunch of sheep. And what are they doing? Milling around, walking around, coming in, going out, following the shepherd, right, as the shepherd leads. The shepherd leads them out, they go out. The shepherd leads them in, they go in. The shepherd lies them down, they lie down. But it's not the shepherd that's doing everything. The shepherd is guiding and directing what the sheep do. And also, it's not the shepherd that produces the sheep either. Sheep beget sheep, if you haven't figured that out yet, right? Okay? But some people, now let's keep that imagery, let's keep that metaphor going. Now let's say the shepherd takes the sheep out there to the field by the still waters and all the good grass and all that neat stuff. And he's on guard and he's watching for wolves while they're out there in this wonderful meadow. Now let's say in that meadow are some rocks or some logs. Okay? Are those rocks and all those logs, are they part of the flock? Now, they might happen to be located where the flock is located. They might even outnumber the flock. The shepherd might have 20 sheep and there might be 30 rocks out there. But the rocks aren't doing anything. They're just sitting there. And the logs aren't doing anything. They're just sitting there. So don't confuse proximity with participation. Operate within the flock means more than just showing up. If showing up is your definition of operating within the flock, then that's not a sheep, that's a rock just sitting there. It happens to be in the same field that the sheep happen to be in. All right, Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking. And that's a participle describing the or defining the means by which we can obey the proper imperative, which is back in verse 23, with let us hold fast the confession of our hope, and verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another. We have an opportunity, we have the obligation for reciprocal stimulation, not forsaking our own assembling together. See, the principle 5 here, which says operate within the flock of a local assembly, means that we stimulate one another. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. When you forsake the assembly, you're not just forsaking the showing up and being there, you're forsaking the showing up and stimulating others, showing up and provoking others, showing up and edifying others, and encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, as the darkness of this cosmos deepens and as the angelic conflict progresses, and as day by day by day we become more and more convinced that we have to be the rapture generation and probably even the rapture decade, if not the rapture year. Depending on what happens in November, I'm really convinced. Don't use current events or even political events or all this other stuff. And somebody on the camp out was asking me that about who I thought Antichrist might be. I was tempted to say, I think it's you. Just to see how he reacted. I didn't. I'm not that comfortable with a fellow yet, but maybe next time something like that comes up. As you see the day drawing near, as you know we're in the end times, as you know that it's getting serious out there, when you see government agents taking children in bulk, and you start to wonder, what are we really doing? All right. It becomes more and more vital that we assemble, not just for the sake of being here, but for the sake of encouraging fellow brothers and sisters. And everyone that forsakes that is not just impacting themselves. Obviously, you come under divine discipline for forsaking. But you also are failing to build up your brother that needs you there on that day. All right, so that's operate within the assembly. The correlating passages here, including Ephesians 5, 19 through 21, and 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. I don't want to miss those. Let's look at those. Ephesians 5. Even backing up to verse 15 is useful. Therefore, be careful how you walk. The Christian way of life takes care. See, I don't know if you recognize the urgency or the dire nature of the warning. Because, again, we live in this... The culture we live in, I think, hampers us sometimes. We're accustomed to stupid warning labels. That's the world we live in. We buy a product and it's got the dumbest warning label in the world on it. And you wonder what kind of idiot would do that. And you realize that some maggot lawyer somewhere sued and now we got a warning label on a product. No offense to any maggot lawyers that might be here this morning. But God does not give stupid warning labels. When God says beware, or when God says be careful, it's there for a reason. And the Christian way of life takes care. And if you get sloppy with your Christianity, you get sloppy just tootling along in ignorance, woe be unto you, because our walk has to be a careful walk. The days are evil, we're told in verse 16. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's why this passage is in a will of God study. We should know God's will, and we should be careful to walk in God's will. If we don't know it, we're a fool, and if we know it but walk sloppy, then we're stupid. Seems to be a lot of name-calling. Well, that's what this verse is doing here. Do not be foolish. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The biggest thing you can do for walking careful is make sure you're in fellowship every moment of every day, maximum amount of time as possible. And don't surrender your faculties to chemical influences. Then it says, speaking to one another. Now, how do you do that if you've forsaken the assembly? Who does Joe Hermit Christian encourage? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. And I love the way there's two objects to these verbs. It is to one another. There is a human object for our activity, but ultimately it is to the Lord, the divine object of our activity, making melody with your heart to the Lord. My ministry this morning is to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also to each one that's sitting here. It's not an either or, it's a both and, both are true. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another. It's a one another passage. And it's not just simply a flock that's subject to their pastor, although that's true. That's not what this passage is illustrating. This passage is to be subject to one another. The mutual reciprocal subjugation of one another. Believers to believers in the assembly. All right, and the last passage is 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Now, how long ago did that get written? So, how much nearer do you think it is today? Somebody asked, do you think we're in the end times? Yes, I do. Peter wrote about it and John wrote about it. It is the last hour. And even now, many antichrists have arisen. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, meaning you know the will of God and you live it. Sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, I'm not trying to say it's an either or, and I'm not trying to say it's one or the other, because it's both, both and. But if, for whatever reason, I was forced to choose, am I going to miss a Bible class or am I going to miss a prayer meeting? It's interesting the priority that prayer comes in several different passages. This one here too. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Again, one another, it's a love application, it's a body of believers in a local church. And if mental attitude sins start creeping in, where you're having glitches or personality issues with fellow brothers and sisters, evaluate, am I living in agape love? Because agape love does not take into account the merit of the object. And if I'm allowing a personality quirk to influence my mental attitude, it's a failure on my part in terms of agape love. Good thing Jesus Christ didn't have my kind of love when he came to the earth. Because he looked at me and said, I'm not going to the cross for that dirty, no good, whatever. Okay. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a gift. Notice it's not just as the pastor received the pastor-teacher gift, as each one has received a gift, including the pastor and including everybody else. Employ it, everybody, in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is everybody. Drill Sergeant used to say that. Lottie-dotty, everybody. Not sure what that meant, but it worked. All right, finally, prove or demonstrate the will of God as a living sacrifice on a daily basis. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This will be our last passage for this hour. Romans chapter 12. Prove or demonstrate the will of God. Believers, I didn't make my statement. Operate within the flock of a local assembly. If you are not functioning within the flock of a local assembly, and you've had the teaching by which you are instructed to do so, then you are failing to do so as a sin of omission, and you are out of the will of God. And if you're out of the will of God in this area, what makes you think you're going to determine God's will in a particular question that's set before you? You're not going to. All right, it's the fifth time I've said that. Point six. Prove or demonstrate the will of God as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and this is on a daily basis. The phrase living sacrifice, when you recognize the pattern of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, how often were they given? Daily, morning and evening. And how frequently were they permitted to put that fire out? Never, that's right. The fire was never to go out. What does that tell you about your own application, about your own living sacrifice, about your own priesthood? If your priesthood is a Sunday-only priesthood, if your Christian walk is one day a week, and then six other days a week you're just living in the world, maybe you're not living like a heathen, but you might as well be, because you're not living the living sacrifice. Say, well, I'm moral. Doesn't that count? Depends. Why are you moral? Are you moral as a living sacrifice? Praise God. Glorify Jesus Christ. I'm all for it. But if you're moral simply because your sin trends, your sin pattern falls on the ascetic side and you actually enjoy being a good person and you take a personal pride in being a good person, then maybe you're not exactly in fellowship in that process. Not saying you are, not saying you are. You have to answer that before Jesus Christ, and He will lay that out. And you might talk yourself into it, you might talk me into it, and you might be absolutely convinced that it's all gold, silver, and precious stones, but you may be seeing a whole lot of wood, hay, stubble in your morality that you were so banking on. prove or demonstrate the will of God as a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Living and holy sacrifice. Here I am. So not only are you operating, functioning, actively serving within a local assembly, but on a daily basis, you are out there in the world presenting your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Whatever you're doing. Truck driver, cab driver, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, whatever you're doing, you're out there in the world functioning as a living sacrifice. And believers look at you, and it might be weird, it might be different, but they should notice something's different. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, demonstrate, display to all the world what is the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if you've had teaching that this is God's will, and you've had the conviction, the teaching and the conviction that you are supposed to be a living sacrifice day by day, and you fail to apply that, then by sin of omission, you are out of God's will. And if you are out of God's will in this area because you're not operating as a living and holy sacrifice day by day, how do you expect that you're going to determine God's will for a particular choice or decision or crisis moment in your life? You will not be able to. All right. I've said that 6 times now. Wednesday night, we'll give you the 5 steps. Or if you don't want to wait, download the PDF and read them for yourself. 5 basic methods for apprehending God's will. It's not flipping a coin. It's not looking in the little magic 8-ball thing. It's not any other goofy device. It's not reading your horoscope in the Life and Arts section of the Austin American Statesman. Is it in the Life and Arts section or is it in the Metro State section? What section has the horoscope? No one's going to admit knowing. That's good. I thought I was going to trick somebody on that. The Austin American Statesman horoscope is not where you turn to determine God's will for your life. But there are steps and processes that the Father gave us, and we will look at all 5 of them Wednesday night, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, thank you for this teaching. Thank you for the reminders of all the realms and areas where we should be functioning and where we should be operating. And I pray, Father, if any of this was the least bit convicting, that believers would stop and consider what they're doing, why they're doing it. And Father, each one of us would consider the responsibilities you have placed on us to glorify our Savior with every thought, word, and deed. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.